This morning's reading is from Mark chapter 8, reading from verse 31. It can be found on in the Pew Bibles on page 1012, or you can follow it on the screens. Jesus predicts his death. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks very much, Suzanne, for reading that. Just before I speak, I just want to flag up a couple of things. First is a course which I've forgotten to flag up before. It's called Learning to Listen. It's a one-day course at St Mary's Church in Bucknell, an introduction to hearing God's voice. Really, really good day that'll be, so really encourage you. It's March the 14th, a couple of weeks' time. Really encourage you on that. And the second thing is, if I can find it in my Bible, this may be for somebody here today, or maybe for a few people here. It's from Psalm 56. It says these words, and it's the psalmist David, "When I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust. I will not be afraid. What can mortal man do to me?" So, Heavenly Father, I pray that as we look at your word this morning, that you, by your Holy Spirit, through your Son, Jesus Christ, would breathe your word, your truth, into our hearts and lives for your glory and honour. Amen. Today's sermon I've called Deny Yourself, Take Up Your Cross and Follow Jesus. And it ties so well with last week's sermon. Last week's sermon was about Abraham and Isaac. And we looked at Isaac, a man probably in his late 20s, early 30s, who carried the wood for the sacrifice and willingly and humbly laid himself on the altar for Abraham, his father, to sacrifice himself, to sacrifice him. And I guess in this season of Lent, it's looking at that whole issue of what does it mean to deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow Jesus? What does it mean to lay down our lives for the sake of the gospel? And Mark's gospel especially, what he does all the way through is there's a succession of challenges in Mark's gospel. And it's a challenge to do this, to make up one's mind about discipleship, to really understand and mean what it is and the kind of discipleship to which Jesus has called us. And early on in Mark, we're in chapter 8, there's a few people who have responded to the call of the gospel, but it is a few people because so many people have seen the cost of what it means to be a disciple and of discipleship and actually say no. I don't want to give that cost because the cost is too great. And Jesus here, he's got his disciples round him and he's predicting his death, as Suzanne said, and he's telling them about a suffering servant, what he's going to go through. It's the suffering Messiah, and it's picked up in other Gospels, who's going to be ridiculed, spat upon, rejected, hated, finally nailed on a cross, and then 3 days later, rise again. And Jesus is pouring out his heart in terms of what his mission is and what he's been called by God to do. And in the midst of that, with his disciples, you have Peter. And Peter often gets a bad press because it's Peter with the mouth. But actually, Peter, I think, he's got the courage to say what the other disciples are thinking. And you always need someone like that. But forgive me for a moment. We're just going to do something. Andy, you're going to have to stand up. Sorry. You're going to have to be Jesus for a moment. And Andy's poured his heart out and he's told what is to come and what he's got to suffer. And I'm going to be Peter for a moment. And if you can imagine it, Andy's the rabbi, the teacher. And Peter has the temerity, the cheek, to pull Jesus to one side. And not only does he pull him to one side, but he rebukes him. Sorry, you're going to have to sit down now. Rebukes him. And what does rebuke mean? He tells him off. He's got the temerity to tell Jesus off. Why does he do it? Because Peter, like so many of us, has missed the mark. He's saying to Jesus, the text doesn't do it justice, but I think he's saying to Jesus, no, Jesus, you're not going to suffer, you're not going to die, because you're actually going to be king. He's got the wrong kind of Messiah. So he yanks him to one side, rebukes him, and then the Bible says that Jesus now rebukes Peter. Tells him off. And I think he does it in front of all the disciples, because he's speaking to the disciples as well. Because don't forget, Peter is often speaking on the disciples' behalf. And he says these words, which I think are huge, which are massive, and which are challenging. Because he says, "Get behind me, Satan." He doesn't say, "Peter, you've missed the mark." He says, "Get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." And I think that is so true today. Because it's so easy for us to sit here or stand here and look back and think, if we were in that same situation with Jesus, we wouldn't have got it wrong. We wouldn't have misunderstood. And I think we still misunderstand today. "Get thee behind me, Satan." I think that's a reference to Jesus in the period of Lent. We're celebrating, remembering all that Jesus did in those 40 days in the wilderness. And in the wilderness, Jesus is being tempted by the enemy, Satan, and he's being tempted to do what? Yes, there's three temptations there. You know, throw yourself off the highest point, turn the bread into stone, bow down and worship me. But the key to what Satan is trying to do is to derail, detract Jesus from the mission which God has called him to do, which is the cross. Because if Jesus has done any of those three things, he wouldn't have gone to the cross. And now right here, and I think this is why Jesus says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." It's referenced back to that. Because he says to Peter the same thing, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Why does he say it to Peter? Because Peter doesn't want Jesus to go to the cross. The mission to which Jesus is called is going to be derailed by Peter's actions. "Get thee behind me, Satan." And then he underlines it. "You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of man." Because Peter, you're more interested in looking at things from a human perspective. Peter, you're interested in yourself and everybody else. You're not seeing the bigger picture. You're not seeing the plans of God. And I guess part of me today wants to say this to us. And ask the question, do we have in mind the things of God or the things of man? And like Peter, it's so easy to miss the mark and to misunderstand the mission to which Jesus is called. The mission to which the church is called, the mission to which we are called. And it's so easy to get it wrong. So what is God's plan and God's purpose for our life? I think that it's in verse 34. "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." And I want to look at what those three things mean. Denying himself, taking up his cross, and following Jesus. But first it says, "If anyone would come after me." That's being a follower of Jesus. That's a disciple of Jesus, a learner of Jesus, someone who's being instructed by Jesus. And it says, "He must." I love the Bible because it's so clear. It doesn't say he may. It doesn't say, you know, if if I feel like it. It doesn't say, depending on what mood I wake up in the morning. It doesn't say, depending on what type of Christian I am. It says, if you want to be a disciple of Jesus, a follower of Jesus, if you want to come after me, you must deny himself, take up your cross, and follow me. And I know during this season of Lent, so many people are denying themselves of something. Food, alcohol, whatever it is. And I don't think it's got anything to do with that at all. I think it's got to do with what we talked about last week. Denying himself. So what it means is, who's first in our life? It's God. It's not ourselves. And that goes counter-culture and counter to what we believe, what we've been taught. Because so much of what we believe in and are taught is that actually we are the centre of everything. And it's about my needs, what I want, my opinions, what I feel. I don't see that in the Bible. I don't see that as followers of Jesus. I see it about, what I do see is putting God first and thinking of other people. But it's so much about myself. I want to get fed. I want to get blessed. I want this. I want that. I want the other. They're all wonderful things if they lead to a serving God and serving Christ in a new way. They're not wonderful things if all it is to do is me and how full I can get of the Holy Spirit and how blessed I can be by God. Because how full do I have to be? How full do I have to be before I do anything? It's about God, not self. And verses 35 and 36 underline it. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life, what for? For me and for the gospel, will save it. It's giving our lives to him. Romans 12, living sacrifices, offering ourselves as living sacrifices. Saying to God, take my life and let it be. Take it. Take every area of my life. Take every single thing. Take it and use it for your glory. And so often in the church we miss the point because we think the only times we can serve God and serve Christ is when we're in the church. Between 11 o'clock and 12:30 on a Sunday morning, that's where we serve Christ. Or if you want to be a real super Christian, you go and work in the church. That puts you up another echelon, doesn't it? But actually serving Christ and serving God is with every single area of our life. It's when we're at home, when we're at school, when we're working, when we're at the shop, we're at the shops, when we're being a dad, when we're being a mum, when we're being a child, when we're being a grandparent. It's every single area of our life is serving God and worshipping God. Amen. I've not finished, but I just felt it needed an amen. And you see, when we know the love of God in our hearts, when we've encountered and experienced all that Jesus Christ has done for us, there's a call on our lives and on our hearts to serve him and to put him first and to not, as verse 7 says, verse 38 says, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. Fancy being ashamed of Jesus. Because that's what it's saying. There's a worship song that goes something like this, and I'm not going to sing it for you. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the one I love. You know, when you're not ashamed of anybody, when you're not ashamed of someone, you just talk about them, don't you, all the time. And you can't help it. And you don't care whether people listening to you are bored, fed up, heard it before, whatever. You don't care, do you? So I can see some of you smiling because either you've done it or someone's done it to you. I used to say, and I've had to change because people took me at my word, I never wanted to see another whole stream of someone's holidays. You know when you go around for someone's house for tea? Would you like to see our holiday pictures? And you say yes, thinking they mean half a dozen, and actually what they mean is 200. Sorry, you can do it to me, I'll be all right. But what it is, they're so excited about the holiday or the occasionals or whatever they've been doing that they don't care.
And actually, you see, what it is that we're not ashamed of Jesus. We're not ashamed of Jesus. Why? Because he's first loved us. And because God's amazing love is supremely demonstrated in Jesus, and we know how much we're loved, we're not ashamed to talk about Jesus. Well done. We're not ashamed to talk about Jesus, irrespective of what anybody else says or thinks or whatever they do. And it's not just talking about Jesus with our lips. This is about talking about Jesus with our lives. And our lives reflect and radiate something of Jesus. But the first thing it calls to do is sacrifice, you see. It's about denying ourselves. And putting God first. Taking up our cross. This seems to me not a passive thing. It's an active thing. You've got to pick it up. Whatever your cross is, you've got to pick it up and run with it. Why? Because the gospel is cross-shaped. It's not some kind slight rub. It's not some slight irritation. It involves the way of the cross. And the way of the cross, for those who picked up their cross in this time, this culture, was condemned men and women. They carried their own cross to the place of death, the place of sacrifice. It's death to self and living for Christ. So it's not deciding how I want to live my life. I've said before, I think, I went to speak at the Methodist Church in Trenton recently. And I'm laughing to myself because I always ask, how long do you want me to talk for? They said 45 minutes. Well, an hour and 15 minutes, I'm still going. But I did ask them if they wanted me to stop, and they said no. But one of the things I did in preparing for that was looking again, and I've looked at it before, but I was thinking of the verse from Jeremiah. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. And I was looking and reflecting with them again about my life, and reflecting and looking and thinking about how I wanted my life to work out. And if my life had worked out the way I wanted it to, I'd be playing rugby this afternoon. For England. Because, not for Wales. Although I greatly admire the Welsh players of my time. But you see, that's what I wanted for my life. That was a passion, that was a driving force. And look how my life has. Have I ever played rugby for England? No. I have to say, if I'm watching it now, I won't be able to watch it this afternoon. I'll watch it later on. I will be playing rugby for England. Up there. But you see, I have plans and purposes for my life, and they're not wrong. The plans and purposes and the things that we have for our life are not wrong. But have we handed them over to God and asked God what he wants to do with our life? And so often, what he wants to do with our life is different to what we want to do with our life. Why? Because he knows where we fit best. And he knows how to use us best, even though we don't know ourselves. Because to be honest, I had no clue, no idea. I was terrified, I was scared of doing what I'm doing. But you see, when God calls us, he puts his Holy Spirit, his presence, and we were learning all about that yesterday, he puts his Holy Spirit in us, and he equips us to go further than we've ever gone before. But we have to deny ourselves and take up our cross. And I wonder for each of us what denying ourselves means and what taking up our cross means. I don't know what it is for you. But to bear our cross fully, and to die to self. And the third thing is to follow Jesus. Deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow Jesus. And I'll say this unashamedly. When I was preparing my sermon, one thing came to mind when I was thinking about following Jesus. And I'm not singing it, but it's from Sister Act. You can sing it if you want, but I'm not singing it. I will follow him. Follow him wherever he may go. There isn't a mountain too high. There isn't a valley too deep. There isn't an ocean too wide. Whatever it is. But it's a song about following Jesus. And Andy, it's the trouble sitting on the front row. When we follow Jesus, it's as though, we put our hand in his. And wherever he goes, I go. Wherever I... Wherever I go, he goes, you can say. And the reason it works like that, because once we become a new creation, once we're in Christ, we are what it says, in Christ, and Christ is in us. And we're united, and we don't do it on our own, and we don't do it by ourselves. We're in Christ, and we're joined to him, and we follow him wherever he is taking us. And we follow him, yes, in terms of direction and where we go, but we follow him in transformation, because the whole purpose of being a Christian is that we are transformed into the likeness of Jesus. And do what he wants us to do. Ephesians 5 verse 1 says, "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." We imitate him. I have this annoying habit. I've got a lot of annoying habits, but here's one of them. Is that, and I can't help it, if I'm talking with someone, I often, and I don't do it consciously, I do it subconsciously, mirror what they're like. So a few years ago, we were out and talking, apparently this person was really, really animated like this, and one of our children was watching and looking, and could see that I was actually doing exactly the same as them. But I imitate people, and we're called to imitate people, and we imitate Christ. We imitate Jesus. I've got a lovely friend called Chris, and he oozes the love of God, and he oozes grace. He oozes grace. And I asked him, because I wanted to know what the secret was, because I wanted to ooze that same grace. And I said, "Chris, how and why is it that you ooze the grace and the love of Jesus?" And he said this. He said, "I know how much God loves me. And as a consequence, I love other people. I know how much God loves me, and as a consequence, I love other people." What a thing to say. But you see, that's what Jesus does. He loves people. He reaches out to people. He dies for people. The message of Lent, the message of the gospel, the message of Jesus is cross-shaped. And we can't get round it, can't get away from it. It's denying ourselves, taking up our cross, and following Jesus. And if we think it's some kind of party, because the party's to come. Yeah, we step into it now, but the party's to come. This isn't some cushy, easy life being a Christian. Yeah, it's wonderful and it's celebratory. But it's denying ourselves, taking up our cross and following Jesus and doing whatever he wants. Why? Because the mission of God and the mission of Jesus is to reach those who don't know him. And here's where the church, we often get it so wrong. We spend 95% of our time keeping church people happy. And then with the 5% that we've got left over, we think about reaching those who don't know Jesus. We have more sermons that nobody actually remembers. More worship slots, hymns, ministry time. All so that we can go out and do the work of Jesus. They're brilliant and I've got nothing against them at all. Otherwise I wouldn't be doing the job I'm doing. But actually, we're called to go and do it. And it's far less complicated than we think. But first and foremost, it requires submission, kneeling, denying ourselves, taking up our cross, and following Jesus. That requires commitment, dedication, obedience, grace, love, mercy. It's the Holy Spirit in us. But I tell you this, it's glorious to be a follower of Jesus, to know how much we're loved by God, despite who we are, knowing that God loves us with a passion. And God, in his infinite wisdom, chooses to use us for his glory when we partner with him. I'm going to finish in a minute. I had the privilege yesterday, and it is a privilege. I love being involved in Alpha, you see. I love it. I'm not suggesting everyone needs to. It doesn't float everybody's boat. But yesterday, on the Holy Spirit Day, to see people engage with God, to see people being transformed by God, to see lives changed by God. I'll be honest, at one point I sat and cried because I can't believe sometimes the amazingness of God who reaches down, touches us and blesses us. If we want to be followers of Jesus, it's costly. A great German theologian called Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote these words: when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. And he says this: it is only because he became like us that we can become like him. Amen.